Folks, you never knew me when I was saved. I was truly a lost soul. I was a lost soul as a 21-year-old kid, and I was lost. I mean, I was groping everywhere, trying to find something that had substance. And most of you know that led me into a lot of things. And as a 21-year-old hippie, and I was a genuine hippie, I had the bell-bottom jeans and the marijuana shirts and long hair, thumb in the air, hippie. And in the grace of God, God revealed Jesus Christ to me. And when he revealed that he loved me through Jesus Christ, his son, and that Christ died for my sins on the cross, and he revealed the immensity of his love, that love changed my heart. And I believed, and I accepted Christ's death for my sins. And I believed in his resurrection from the dead, and I was born again. It's the only way I can explain it. I was born again. I mean, when you've been born again, it's out of the world. It's very valuable to you to have a new life, to be forgiven of all my sin, to have a new life, to live for a purpose, for Jesus Christ and for people and a kingdom. And I owe everything to the Lord Jesus Christ, everything. And when Christ found me, I was absolutely nothing. I mean, nothing. I had nothing. I mean, I had a few trinkets, but I was nothing. I barely made it through high school, and I had probably a fifth grade reading level as far as comprehension. My wife, when I went to college and began to study, I met my wife, my girlfriend, who became my wife, and she helped me to comprehend things I was reading. Can you imagine studying biology and oh my, all the general subjects from psychology, biology, physics. I'm glad I didn't have I had algebra in high school, and I had a girlfriend who was really smart, so I passed. I passed with D's. I'm just bearing my heart. I'm just trying to say to you that when God found me, I really was a human soul without any sense of self-worth, any sense of value to anybody or anything. But when God saved me and he remade me, like Karen sang, he did something for me that I could have never dreamed. And I say this to those of you who feel like a failure in society, that you put your hands into the hand of the master, sovereign God, carpenter, and he can make out of you something of value. And We've been talking, and I want to try to conclude today on the judgment seat of Christ. But before I read that, I want to read this to you. It says, and this is for all of you who might think you're something. You may be here and you're a PhD, or you're a very intelligent or a very wealthy person, or you're a very person full of self-esteem. I'm full of Christ esteem, but the scripture says, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak in this world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that were not or nothing, to bring to nothing those who think they're something, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in this, that he knows God. Let him boast in the Lord. Now, if you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I want to quickly try to review 2 weeks ago. Appreciated Pastor Aaron's message last week on the standard of beauty, and the standard of the beauty of that we should seek is that of our wife. Our wife is our standard of beauty, and she is the highest beautiful one to us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, Paul says, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone might receive in his body the things that he has done, whether it be good or bad, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in his body, whether good or bad, evil. I'm using the ESV today, by the way, in case you're not recognizing the ESV. And the only reason why I did is I had my New King James here all week, and I did my study in my ESV, and so I have a lot of things in my ESV Bible. But let's just look at this text. Before we do, let's quickly pray. Lord, we recognize that we desperately need your Spirit, its power and word and control, in our ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church and to us individually. Would you save that lost sinner whose broken life is still fighting, maybe, and resisting surrendering to you, Jesus, as their Lord? Please change their willpower to yours, their surrender to you to be their Lord and Savior and life. And then I pray for Christians that you will increase our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the word aim, for we make it our aim in verse 9. Paul says we make it our aim to please him. The word aim there is the word to be ambitious. We make it our ambition. We make it our ambition of honor. Now, what it literally is when a student goes to school, college, high school, or anything, there are certain students that really strive to get A's, right? When I became a Christian and went to college, I strived to get A's, to get that 4.0. I didn't get a 4.0, but it doesn't matter because I did my best. Now, but it means to to give your best. Paul says, I make it my ambition, my drive. This is what drives me. As we're going to see today, we must make a choice. And what drove Paul in the choices he made was that he wanted to please Jesus Christ. And the word please is to be well-pleasing. Now, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So Paul is saying, this is my aim in life. Now, we're going to see in just a few minutes, this is a very important word, aim. I just recently, and I don't know why or how, but Steve Jolly got me to shooting target. And on a gun, you have a scope, right? And when you look through that scope, you can't be looking at everything else around you if you're going to hit the target, right? You must stay looking through that scope and taking your eye off of everything else around you and focusing on that target. Do you understand? And then you pull the trigger and you get as close as to the bullseye as you can. Paul is saying that I make it my aim to please Jesus Christ. And that should be, to me, the goal of all of our lives. Whether you sing, your aim is to please Jesus Christ. Whether you serve as a minister or as an elder or as a deacon or whatever it is you do, whether you go to work tomorrow, your aim is to please Jesus Christ. Why? Because one day you're going to stand before the bema seat of Christ. And you better have a good aim in that day. That better have been your aim. If that wasn't your aim, then at the bema seat, it's going to be revealed. And we talked 2 weeks ago about the things that I think Jesus will look for at the bema seat. The first thing he'll look for is faithfulness. He won't look and see if you had straight A's. He'll look and see whether you were consistent to please him. He will look and see whether you did your very best for him. Above everything else in this world you've done, you did your very best for him. It doesn't mean, and the Western system of grades is not what God looks for. God isn't looking for a straight A student. Do you understand that? God is looking for faithfulness. It is required of any servant of his that he is a faithful man. And so faithfulness is the first thing he's going to look for. Were you a faithful Christian? Were you a faithful person at aiming to live to please him? And that covers everything. Your dating life for your kids. That covers everything with money. I have to share this because it's such a good story. One of our people in our Sunday school has someone they know that they collect public assistance. They live with a man. They collect public assistance, okay? And the reason they don't get married is because they'll lose money. Right? Yeah. Now they're both, the one is a professing Christian. Now I'm saying this because this world does not always make it easy to obey. In fact, sometimes it's hard, but it's still the truth that we have to obey Christ. No matter what it costs us. That's a very important statement to this sermon. We need to be faithful to obey Christ no matter what it costs us. Now, the second thing next to faithfulness is that Christ will judge us in proportion to what he's given to us. To some of us, he's given more than other people. God will not judge the person with 5 talents the way he will judge the person with 2 talents. God entrusts to all of us gifts and abilities, and he expects us to use faithfully the gifts and abilities that he's given to us. Now, he wants us to increase and to grow and to improve our service to him, which we will do through time, and we will increase. If we put to use what he gives us, it will increase. But God will judge us in proportion to the gifts that he's given us. And then thirdly, God will examine at the judgment seat of Christ our motives, why we did what we did. And we talked about how that he'll test our relationship of abiding in him. Did we do it through him? It's kind of like, the guy who at the airport, he was pushing this big bag, but underneath it was his son. And his son was pushing the big bag. And up above, his dad was pushing the bag. And the son was looking like he was doing it, you know. The truth is, in laboring for Christ, it must be Christ through us that does it. That's important to the judgment seat of Christ. As a statement says, only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ and with Christ will last. If you've done it in your own power, or you think you're laboring without Christ, then it'll be burned. The second thing that we'll examine our motives is, am I seeking to do what I'm doing to give him glory? 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do in word, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all in the name of Christ. And if you remember the Pharisees, they did what they did to be seen. Now, that's a scary thing for preachers. Doing what you do so that somebody sees you. And Jesus said, don't do it so people will see you. Do it privately. Let your left hand not know what your right hand does. Let your prayers be in a closet. Don't go around to be seen being religious. If you do that, you lose your reward. And it'll be burned up. And the third one, which is very interesting to me, was a test of love. Whether we do it in love. I mean, if it's not done in love, what is it? Let me hear you. It's nothing. If whatever we do is not done in love, it's nothing. I had to laugh at an illustration I ran into about that. You remember the Walt Disney Snow White story and the 7 dwarfs. Hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to work we go. And they go marching, and they're excited, and they're all happy to go to work. Right? Is that the way we do our work for God? We're excited, we're enthused, and I think that sometimes when we do our work, we do it out of drudgery. We give out of drudgery. We should do what we do wholeheartedly, and that will come into the motive thing. Why did we do what we did? Did we do it because with our whole heart? Or did we do it grudgingly? You know, I'm going to be honest with you. And if I could be completely transparent here, there was a time in the ministry where I quit every Monday. I did. I quit every Monday. I was just putting in time. My heart wasn't in it, and I experienced burnout, and I think there's a lot of Christians in this church that probably feels burned out. I talked to a man last night that, he's involved in everything, not only in church, but in every place. and he's just weary. And you know, if we're not careful, we can become weary. And I want you to know you probably will become weary. All right, let me give you a heads up. You are going to become weary. But the antidote to that is in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. What's the antidote? Well, just turn there quickly in dealing with your motives before the Bema seat. Very familiar text to most of us. In Hebrews chapter 12, after the chapter on faith, he tells us to lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely to us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. Endurance, what the word endurance means, that when you want to quit, you still keep going. Okay? But verse 2 is very interesting. He says, looking to Jesus, the founder or the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners and such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted in your struggle against sin, and so on. I think the only antidote to wanting to quit is to keep your eye on Jesus. Keep focused on Jesus Christ. He didn't quit. I'm sure he under the pressure, he found joy in the cross. Finding joy in your ministry is very important to the Bema seat. Finding joy in doing what you're doing, that you're doing it for his glory and with his strength in you and through you. Now, this morning, I want to look at this text that's on the screen there, Hebrews 11, 26. And I want to get to, hopefully, what I feel is the core of the Bema seat. In Hebrews 11, verse 26, it says, he, that is Moses, considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of the United States of America. Oh, it says Egypt, doesn't it? You know, Egypt was a very wealthy country back then. Do you consider suffering and serving Jesus Christ greater value to you than having all the wealth of the United States? Let's just look at this. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Now, I decided to translate that verse out in the Greek, and the word considered means he counted or he considered something. And here is, you see three doors there up on the screen, and you must choose, are you going to live for this world, or are you going to live for Christ? You have to choose. And it says he considered the reproach of Christ. The reproach of Christ. Do you want to see the reproach of Christ? When they spit in his face, when they beat him with clubs, when they mocked him with the crown of thorns and drove it into his skull, when they ripped his beard out and hit him with clubs. Is that greater riches than the wealth of Egypt? How can you say that? I'll tell you how you can say it. It's faith. By faith, Moses chose to suffer with the children of Israel, and he too was hated by his own people. He too was threatened with being killed, stoned to death. And for what it's worth, being a preacher is not for the faint of heart. You might think it is, but it's not. Being a preacher will mean you're going to be hurt. You're going to be talked about behind your back, and sometimes to your face. You're going to be rejected. You're going to have people who kick up dirt at home plate, call you an idiot. And you're going to have people who leave the church and throw a temper tantrum on the way out. I can guarantee you. And you're going to do that. You're going to have that in whatever ministry you take on, choir, deacon. You understand? This is true. Elders. No matter, you can be just the game director in Awana Clubs, and I guarantee you somebody's going to think they can do it better than you. And I'm trying to say that anytime you take on a ministry, you feel the pain of words. You feel the pain, and you have a choice to make. That choice is, do I choose to embrace the cross of Christ and die to myself that I might continue to be faithful to serve God? Life is a series of choices. And Moses made a choice here. Hopefully, get this. Which door would you choose? In Egypt's plenty. That was people applauding. Egypt's plenty. It says that he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was into the system of the Egyptian politics. He was very highly educated in the Egyptians' educational system, extremely wise, and he would have had Egypt's plenty if you read the verses above that. And the next thing it says, that he would have had Egypt's pleasures. He would have had the pleasures. He would have had grapes dropped in his mouth by beautiful women. I'm not lying to you. He'd have had a harem of women. He would have had all the money. He couldn't have spent all his money. He would have had a life of luxury. But what did he choose? The third door is Christ's sufferings. That's what he chose. Now, for those of you who think that it's more valuable to have a great earthly career than to be a minister, you're wrong. I think it's a great privilege to do what I do, and Aaron to do what he does. It is a privilege. And by the way, you make it even a greater privilege to my heart. You truly do. You make me very happy as a whole. I have to be honest. But as a whole, I'm very happy with loving you. I love all of you. Anyway, stop there. But Moses could have had all this stuff, but God called him to serve him. And he chose. Faith has eyes that see that the exchange of seeking this world's things, they're temporary, for the gain of seeking eternal reward at Christ's bema seat, is a far greater lasting possession. Do you know that every penny you lay up in heaven, or every dollar, or every $1,000, is far wiser invested there than it would ever be in anything you can buy on this earth? Amen. It's just far greater riches. And you have choices to make in everyday life with what do you do with your time, what do you do with your talents that you've been given. Will you use them for Christ, or will you use them for the world and advancement in this world, or will you use them for the glory of the cross of Christ? Now, I don't know why that one disappeared. But Moses chose, and he didn't choose earth, Egypt's pleasures. He didn't choose Egypt's plenty. He chose Christ's suffering. Why? Because at the Bema seat, I'm going to be honest with you, at the Bema seat, it's going to be worth a million times more. Do you understand that? So why do you spend your time watching TV when you could be doing something for Christ? And I'm a pirate fan. I'm a big pirate fan, not as big as Cubby. But I'm a pirate fan. But you know, I'm just trying to say, what do we spend our time doing? On earthly things or eternal things? If you're not serving in any capacity in this church, you come and you sit and you leave and you soak, you sour, and you say, you sing the songs, you have all the benefits, but you don't use the grace that God's given to you and you just keep it to yourself, I feel bad for you. You're a great loser. But Moses chose to suffer. You must choose too. You have to choose. You have the American Idol. This world seeks that. American Idol. We all love the junk of the world. American Idols. And I probably should stick to my notes here, but you can't serve two masters, Jesus said. You can't serve two masters. You just can't do it. You have a choice to make. Trusting enough to tithe? Do you trust enough to tithe? Say, well, I can't afford it. Let me tell you something. You can't afford not to. Say, well, I don't like it when preachers preach on money. I like it, not that I like it when I'm doing the preaching, but I like it when preachers preach on money, because it's true. Money is a tangible, in fact, money is one of the only tangible ways you can measure your love for God. You can measure your love for God by money, what you invest in the kingdom. And that's truth. You may not like that statement, but it's still the truth. But trusting enough to give God the tithe. Money is a God-given trust. If you can't be trusted to honor God with money, if you can't be trusted to honor God with the money he gives you, how can he ever trust you with more important things? You say, where's that? It's in the Bible. Look with me to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, verse 10. It says this: one who is faithful in the very little is also faithful in much. If you're faithful with a dollar, you'll be faithful with $1 million. True. And one who is dishonest with very little will be dishonest with much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, money can either be a good thing or a bad thing. But here he calls it bad. But he says, if then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you with true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, what's he talking about? He's talking about that the money that you got in your bank accounts and in your retirement accounts, this money is another's. It's not yours. It's not yours. Is that true? It is true, whether you want to say it's not true or true. It's still true. It's money given to you by God. And if you can't be trusted with somebody else's wealth, which is God's wealth, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, I want to get back to my notes, but you have to choose. You have a choice to make with the stewardship of everything God's given to you. Is that not true? You have a choice to make. Will you choose to lose this world's whatever it is and choose to invest in the kingdom? Now, the interesting thing to me that Jesus says, if you'll invest first in the kingdom, I'll take care of you. Your needs will be taken care of. And the thing that's interesting that the servants didn't understand, why did the guy that had 5 talents given to him, who made 5 talents, why was the 1 talent left that the other guy didn't use given to the guy that had 10? Because he could be trusted. The guy that can be trusted sometimes is given more. I don't understand that, but that's what God says. And so if he can trust you with money, he has the ability to give you more. Now let me try to get to Moses' decision here. But Moses was focused on the reward. Apo bleo. Bleo means to see, apo to see from. And it means that he had to do away with all the distraction of Egypt's plenty. Okay? He had to put out of his focus Egypt's plenty. He had to put out of focus Egypt's pleasures and ease. And he had to focus on one thing, the Bema seat, the recompense of the reward. Because one day Jesus Christ is going to reward us for choosing Christ and the kingdom values over this world. And he's going to say to those who were faithful and good stewards and who lived with integrity, well done, you've been a good and faithful servant. He's going to say to the wicked servant who did nothing, really never cared, I said enough there. But turn to me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Where Paul talks to us about the far greater value. He says in verse 16, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed. And that is literally being renewed, getting better and better and renewed. Every day, our inner person can be renewed. Our outer person's going the way of the salmon. Okay, your outer person's going the way of the salmon. It's wasting away. You know what a salmon does? When they lay their eggs, the female lays its eggs, the male covers them. And then what do they start to do? Help me, Jack, what do? Do you know? Do you remember? Do you know, Jack? Out of curiosity. Don't get mad at me. Jack's a shy man. I shouldn't have called on Jack. But they begin to die. You know that? They begin to rot. Their bodies rot. You ever see the brown spots on old people? They're just going the way of the salmon. You are. I got news for you. Your body is rotting away. You are on the way out, guys. The outward man is wasting away, but the inward man is renewed day by day. Isn't that cool? Say, I don't like that. It doesn't matter. Verse 17, for our light, he qualifies the afflictions. They're light, meaning they're not heavy, and they're momentary, is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not, and there is the word scopeo, we get our word scope from, we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are unseen. That's where we're focused on. We're focused on not the things that are seen. You have to take your eyes off of all the distractions in this world and put your scope on the spiritual, eternal things. Right? That's what he's saying. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient or temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. God, and he goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 5, he talks about heaven. He talks about the Bema seat, that he's focused on these things. Now, I close with this. These truths, the core value or the heart of doing all we do to be prepared to stand with confidence before Christ's Bema seat is seeing the eternal and making decisions with our eyes fixed on him and the Bema seat. The choices we make, and that's how Moses chose. His eyes were fixed on the eternal Bema seat. And that's why Moses chose to leave Egypt and to follow Christ. It boils down to seeing with our eyes of faith in the things unseen. I'm serving in Awana because of my kids. Well, let me tell you something right now. That is a wrong motive. If you are serving in Awana because of your kids, it's a wrong motive. If you are not serving in Awana for Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ, then it will burn. If you are doing whatever you do for Christ because of something on this earth, it's a wrong motive. Do you understand? That's a very in-your-face statement. And you just lost half of your leadership.
Thanks.
You're welcome. We should be serving in Awana because of Jesus Christ and pleasing Him. And through Jesus Christ. Why did Moses choose to suffer the hardships leading Israel? He saw the far surpassing eternal value of being like Christ. The loss of earthly things for eternal things. To gain an eternal reward. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. That says everything. To die is gain. And I asked a question, fill in the blank. For me to live is blank. For me to live, what is it? Blank. Is it your job, your career, earthly pleasure, sports, money, more things, family, boyfriend, girlfriend, career, marriage, house, the American dream? Is that for me to live is success, cars, toys, travel? I guess what I'm wondering, if you were to sit down with Jesus, if you were to sit down with Jesus and he'd fill in your blank, what would he say? How committed are you to him? One day I and you will sit down with Christ. There are plenty of people, and I close with this sentence, or paragraph, I should say. Hold on. There are plenty of people who want a relationship with Jesus. They just want it on their terms. They want no strings attached. They want no strings attached, no relation, where they want a relation where they get all the benefits without any of the commitment. And if you ask them if they believed in Jesus, they'd probably say they did. But here's the thing. If you'd study through Jesus' conversations with people in Scripture, you'd find out that Jesus was never interested in superficial followers who were in one day and out the next, or month, back and forth, following at a distance, but uncommitted to his cross. In his terms, he had only one type of follower, completely committed. Let's pray. Lord, as we seek to conclude this thought on the Bema Seat, this truth that we will stand before you and give an account of our living to please you or living to please ourselves. I just pray that, Lord, you would challenge us to be faithful in using what you have given to us, that we might use it all to please you and not ourselves, or ourselves secondary. That we might use our time, talents, and treasure to please you, and that we might love you and do things out of a relationship with you. And I just pray your blessing upon the many servants of this church, that you will encourage them and strengthen their hands to do all that they do for the glory of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.